Good morning.
Morning.
Some of you know me, so you see me make my way up here and you have an expectation. I'll try not to disappoint, although I don't know what your expectation is. I know what mine is. And I was just listening to the worship set and then listening to Alex pray, and I was thinking, wow, I'm not made that way. I am made different from all of that. So if I'm going to walk the way we just sung or that Alex just prayed, I've got to be different. Things have to change. And I know, because I like those things that we sang and prayed about. And because I like them, I try to pursue them, but I am not successful often. And so if those things are going to happen in my life, God's got to do something, because he's bigger and stronger and wiser and all those things. But he also gives me the opportunity to refuse. And so there's got to be some first step for me. That's just free. You can have that. Take it with you. Actually, I wanted to, before we get into the message, start with I want to tell you a story about a conversation I had this week. And just now, Bill Stuckert goes, here he goes. And I know exactly what you're thinking, Bill, and you're right. Everybody else, you got to ask Bill about it. But I had a conversation this week, and I want to tell you about it. It was really interesting for me. In that conversation, the person I was talking to asked me a few questions, one right after the other, not waiting for an answer in between, because they were all kind of related. He said, you know that passage where Paul talks about wanting people everywhere to pray and raise up holy hands? Do you ever wonder what would happen if on a Sunday morning we took that passage seriously and we allowed the urging of the Holy Spirit to cause us to actually do the things that we feel like we might want to do? And then he asked, I wonder what worship service would look like if at that time we walked by the Holy Spirit and just did those things. You know, maybe we'd see hands raised, maybe we'd see some clapping, maybe we'd hear some louder singing, but it all means that we would have to let go of whatever stops us from pursuing those things. We'd have to let go of self-consciousness so that, you know, if I lift my hands, maybe I'd be embarrassed by what other people think. Maybe they'd be embarrassed by what I did. We'd have to let those things go. And so this is where things kind of get fuzzy for me, because we had the conversation, but the whole thing caused me to remember it and to think through it during the week. And as I would think through it, you know, I'd think new ideas and then try to compare them to the original conversation. And, well, by now, it's just not really clear to me what I thought, what the person related to me, what happened in the conversation, what I thought about it later. It's just kind of a big jumble. So I'm probably going to give the wrong person credit for some idea or something, but I wanted to bring this conversation to you. So how I went through that was I went to 1 Timothy, where Paul actually wrote to Timothy saying, you know, first of all, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands. And I thought, yeah, I gotta check that out, because that's not one of those passages I go to every single day. Although I love Timothy, I love Paul's letters to Timothy. So I went there and I realized something, that passage is not really about worship. So why would he ask me that question? Because he knows enough to figure that out. And then I realized that it's not directly about worship, but it is about obedience. And obedience is worship. Anytime we recognize God over us, God different from us, God as Lord, and God as creator, supplier, and sustainer, anytime we recognize those things, we are worshiping him for who he is. So when Paul told Timothy that he desired that all men should pray with hands lifted up, actually what he said was he was specifically telling them to pray for the people around them. He was telling Timothy to pray for kings and people in authority so that we might live peaceable lives and carry out the message of the gospel so that some will be saved. So when Paul says, first of all, I want people everywhere to pray for kings and those in authority so we might live peaceful lives and be able to proclaim the gospel in a way that brings people to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, what he's saying is, this obedience is a first step in worship. And I thought, yeah, you know, the question is legitimate. What would Sunday morning look like if we could let go and obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit? Because I know me, sometimes I'm there and I'm thinking, wow, I just want to open my hands to God and ask him to fill them. Open my hands to God and release something about me. Yeah. So hey, that, you know, that's just what was going on in my head this week. It's just the question. What would happen? But it could be the first step in deeper obedience. I got to keep thinking through that. One of the things that has been a repeating theme, life for me seems to go in themes. You know, 6 months, God will focus on that. And for a year, he'll focus on something different. And for the last many weeks, he's been focusing on how do we actually know when we're walking by the Spirit and not in the flesh? Maybe those urgings, raise your hands, release to the Lord, receive from the Lord, honor the Lord, identify with the Lord, clap to the Lord, sing loudly to the Lord. Maybe those urgings, turn left here instead of right, are the prompting of the Holy Spirit leading us into something that we don't know what it is. Maybe a good first step. Well, thanks for hearing me out, but we need to get to the message this morning. So that was, so you got two free, you're only paying for one, so. And Bill's gone. Yeah, right, just wait. What I think we need to do here is pray and get ourselves focused. So, Heavenly Father, I recognize that there's nothing in me that has anything to say that anybody wants to hear, but only what comes from you. And there's nothing in me that could say it clearly, but only what you say through me. So, Spirit of the Living God, speak to us this morning, move us off of ourself. Because it's only by us taking the first step of obedience that others will be drawn to faith in Jesus. It's in his name and for the sake of your kingdom that I ask these things. Amen. Well, our pattern, as Pastor Alex liked to say, is to go to God's Word, the Bible, to look into it and discover what God might say to us this morning in order to draw lessons from it, in order to redirect our lives, in order to recognize his desires for us, his plans for the world. And we are in the middle, well, not in the middle, we're kind of close to the end, of an extended set of different series that are exploring the book of Leviticus. So in true my fashion today, we're going to look at the book of Deuteronomy after we look at the book of Leviticus. So what Pastor Alex has been saying as we've been looking at the different, I'm going to call them feast/festivals of the children of Israel that God commanded them to repeat every year. What Alex has said is that in doing this, God was using certain methods in order to create a culture which would be prepared to receive and recognize Messiah when he appeared. And that he created this culture of expectancy. And in doing that, he is building into the lives of those who follow him not just the ability to recognize when God does these things, but an expectation that he will actually do them. And a connection to promises God has made. So that this whole thing builds a people who believe the promises God has made. Stand and watch for him to keep those promises and develop a sensitivity that will cause them to recognize the fulfillment of those promises, all of which the New Testament says are yes and amen in Jesus. He created this culture by initiating feasts designed to bring some things to remembrance, designed to establish attitudes that are desirable, and to prepare hearts to seek and recognize the fulfillment of his promises. There's a lot to be said here about God's promises because they are the thing here. And they point to the one who is the fulfillment of those promises. So we've been looking at the book of Leviticus, which instructs the priest. The Leviticus is instructions for the priests, right? He's instructing the priests how to shepherd God's people in development of that culture that God is creating. You see what's going on here? It's kind of subtle, but God is including people who walk in obedience to fulfill his plan. By the way, it's been, at this point in the book of Leviticus, it's been just over a year since God set his people free from Egypt and they walked through the Dead Sea and came to the foot of Mount Sinai. And for over a year now, they've been basically standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. No, standing back a little bit from the foot of Mount Sinai because they're terrified of who God is and what's happening. But just recently, within a month or so of this discussion about first fruit, or at least Passover and unleavened bread, within a month, they had seen God move from the mountain to the tabernacle that they took a year to build. And in that, he started to reveal the sacrifices that we talked about early in the book of Leviticus and how those sacrifices were designed to start and to initiate, to deepen fellowship between God and his people. God went as far as to invite his people to his table to eat with him. It's an amazing thing. So it's just over a year since all of that was initiated. And now the tabernacle is present in their midst, and God is in their presence instead of removed to the mountain. And Moses is talking about these feasts, Passover, which is a one-day feast, and unleavened bread, which is a seven-day feast that follows immediately after, so it's 8 days strung together. The third feast, the one we'll be looking at today, at least for the next few minutes, is the Feast of First Fruits. And First Fruits is interesting because it broke the cycle of what Pastor Alex called eating crackers for 7 days. First fruit is really interesting because although it might be appropriate to say that it followed the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the fact of the matter is when first fruits actually occurred, it interrupted the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It truncated it, cut it off, right in the middle of it. Well, sometimes toward the beginning, sometimes toward the end, sometimes in the middle. And here's why. Because Passover is the thing, you know, all the feasts start with Passover and move on. Passover was the same day of the same month every year. But it was not the same day of the week every year. So Passover could fall on a Thursday, as we count days today. And then unleavened bread would start on Friday and move on for 7 days. And if you're a student of the Jewish tradition, you know that Saturday, every Saturday, is the regular Sabbath, right? So let's just keep that in mind, because if Passover was on Thursday and unleavened bread was on Friday, first fruits would begin on Sunday, the day after Sabbath. So that's just an interesting thing to hold in your mind for a minute. What is the purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? And trust me, we'll get to the passage in a minute. Unleavened bread was in order to remind Israel of the haste which with with which they had to flee Egypt. Now, I'm talking about last week's message, right? The unleavened bread thing. Pastor Alex told us that God was saying to his people, when you have the opportunity to leave, you have to be ready and get out right away. It's interesting to note that when we learn about the Passover, even before, that was a few weeks ago, in Exodus 12, we learn about Passover and unleavened bread as cultural events. And in Exodus 12, when Moses is revealing it, it's happening. I mean, the events were taking place. They were experiencing things that God was later going to memorialize in the feast. So when he said, tonight is the Passover, right? This is the first month for you. On the 14th day of the month, you're going to celebrate this Passover. Kill a lamb without spot or blemish. Put the blood on the doorpost so that when the destroyer comes, he'll pass over you. And bake for yourselves unleavened bread, because when the opportunity comes, you have to flee. And you're going to be eating this unleavened bread, essentially matzah, crackers, for a time. And they moved on from there and went to the foot of Sinai. This was happening to them. And it was initiated as a way, the feasts were initiated as a way to remember this event. Because let's face it, almost nobody lives forever. And we'll find that out very soon. So we don't learn about the Feast of First Fruits until 40 years later. Isn't that weird? Now, you're supposed to have this feast one day, this feast 7 days, and somewhere in the middle of that feast, we're going to stop and start another feast, but I'm not going to tell you about it for 40 years. That's why we go into the book of Deuteronomy, where God actually talks about it. Now, you might remember that the reason there was a 40-year period between leaving Egypt and entering the land of promise was because the generation of adults that came out of Egypt just did not exercise faith in God's promise. He allowed them every year to kill the Passover lamb and make crackers and eat them for a week after that in order to remind them of what he had done for them. But it wasn't until their children became adults that he allowed them, let's just say something more for right now. So if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26, and keep your finger in there. And then turn to Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll get into what the word's saying here. Put your finger in Deuteronomy 26, turn the page to Leviticus 23, and I don't have to put my finger in it, because when I do, everything changes. So here's the book of Leviticus in chapter 23, beginning at verse 9. The Lord spoke to Moses, now this is just a year after Sinai, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land that I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. We know that it was going to be 40 years before that could happen. They didn't quite know that yet. In verse 11, he will wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of a measure of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a soothing aroma, with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until this same day, you will have brought, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread, nor roasted grain, nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places, wherever you live in the whole world. Okay, now let's move on to that Deuteronomy 26 passage. I'll get there, but you need to be ready, because when I get there, we're going to go fast. Did you see verse 11 there? It says this: on the day after the Sabbath, you shall wave the sheaf. And then we jump ahead 40 years and look at the book of Deuteronomy 26, 1 through 9. So let me read that to you, because it's way different. I mean, it's the same. There's just more. So then it shall be, now this is Moses, 40 years after the passage we just read. He's instructing the children of the people who God was speaking to in the passage we just read. And he's saying to them, who have never in their entire lives, nor have their parents ever celebrated the Feast of First Fruits, he's saying to them, then it will be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you bring in from your land, in order that the Lord, in the land that the Lord gives you, you shall put it in a basket, go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, now this is where it changes, because now, along with the ritual, you have to make a recitation. You have to recite these words. You shall say to the priest, I declare, this is my words, I declare to the Lord, my God, that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. So you're basically saying this: God made a promise, and he kept it. He kept it by giving me land, as he swore he would. Then the priest will take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. You shall answer and say before the Lord your God. Now this gets long, so think through this as I'm saying it. My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. But there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your increase in the third year, the year of tithing, then you shall give it to the Levite, who is the priest, to the stranger, to the orphan, and to the widow. And they, in order that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. You will say, here's more things you have to recite, before the Lord your God. You're standing before the creator and judge of the universe and making this declaration. I've removed the sacred portion from my house and have given it to the Levite and the alien and the orphan and the widow, according to your commandment, which you have commanded me. I have not transgressed nor forgotten any of your commandments. I have not eaten from it while mourning, nor have I removed any of it while I was unclean, nor offered any of it to the dead. I have listened to the voice of the Lord my God. I have done according to all that you have commanded me. Now look down from your holy mountain, your holy habitation from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to our fathers. That's what you have to do every year when you're presenting the first fruits. Make that first declaration. Recite that second bit. And every 3 years, you have to add the third bit about I obeyed. In verse 16, it picks up, this day the Lord your God commands you, this is Moses speaking, saying, God is commanding you now to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. That's the same as saying all your might. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his ordinance, his statutes, his commandments, and listen to his voice. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. So now here's what we have. Celebrate the Passover on the 14th of the month. The very next morning, celebrate unleavened bread. Eat crackers for 7 days. But In that 7-day period, there will be a Sabbath, a regular Sabbath. When that regular Sabbath is over, the very next day, harvest some grain. Bring it to the place where the Lord causes his name to dwell. Present it and recite the words. Declare before God's face in his presence, in his tabernacle, you are my God, and I will be your people. And I'll obey, and I'll submit, and I'll listen to your voice, and I'll celebrate you keeping your promises, and I will enter into worship. That just summarizes that whole thing. So here it is 40 years later, and we expect that Israel has celebrated the Passover and unleavened bread every year since God commanded it for 40 years. But now there's this new thing about to start because God is about to send Israel across the Jordan. They'll walk through the water on dry ground, and he will deliver into their hands the land he promised. So I need to remind you of a main reason for creating this series of messages. I don't think we can say it too much, because the feasts and festivals of ancient Israel were God's method of creating a culture. He has created a different culture since. That new culture is based on the fulfillment of his promises through that first culture. And we are the ones who take on the character of that new culture. Now, it's new, it's slightly different, because we're not waiting for the promise. We know who the promise is, and we have received it, and fullness of life and blessing, because we've placed our faith in the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, God's fulfillment of all those promises. And so he's promised all kinds of things. And Israel was aware of them because of the repetition of the feasts and the festivals and the proclamations they had to make personally. And what he was doing was creating an atmosphere of joyful anticipation. You know, the things we just talked about, providing for the priest, the Levites, providing for the strangers, providing for the orphans, providing for the widows that they might be satisfied and have joy. Today, not necessarily as part of the culture of the church, but as the culture out there, today, they call those things justice. God also calls those things justice. You know, it is the promise for justice that God made when he said, unto us this day a child is born, right? A son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of his kingdom and justice, there will be no end. The world is looking for what we enjoy. Just so you know. And it's God's plan, as we've said for years now, that we would join him in fulfilling that plan, in bringing the one who is justice to those who do not yet know him. And we do it with anticipation of a wedding feast in which all the nations of the earth are gathered together in order to worship the Lamb. Anticipation is a huge part of what God was trying to create in the festivals. He wanted Israel to have expectancy, anticipating the arrival of the one who would bring freedom and life and abundance and joy and justice. And at this point, you know, I was preparing through this and I thought, I remember a commercial. It wasn't quite my youth, it was 1979. And there was this commercial for Heinz ketchup. And in the commercial, there are two young boys sitting at a table eating lunch or supper or something. And the one on the left side is putting ketchup on his hamburger. And is it ready back there? Because I could keep explaining it, but it's way better to see it and hear it. So this is the commercial. Some of you will remember it. The taste is worth the wait. It starts out with, you know, the one boy who lives in the house pouring the ketchup and the other one going like, boy, some ketchup takes a long time. You mean your mom doesn't buy you Heinz? If you're a Bluey fan, that is the adult tomato sauce. So in the commercial, you know, there's this promise. Great flavor. It's worth the wait. That ketchup flowed pretty well out of that bottle. I remember having to work for it. Right? Not just anticipate it, but have to work for it. You know, the long wait and all the work for that flavor to arrive. You know what that does? They did that intentionally because they know that when you're waiting for the ketchup to come out of the bottle, all that's doing is giving you an opportunity to salivate. Right? You're whetting your appetite for that, and when you finally get it in your mouth, all that saliva is going to spread it all over the place, and the taste is going to be fabulous. You're just going to, oh, that's the ketchup I was waiting for. Yeah. So the salivation makes the fulfillment of the promise exquisite. That's what God was doing with the feasts and the festivals. He was creating an atmosphere in which, when the fulfillment came, it could be savored and celebrated and enjoyed. See, he had given many and varied promises of the things that are desirable, like ketchup that tastes good. See, he had created a kind of anticipation that would both prepare his people to recognize Messiah when he arrived and cause them to experience his presence in a more satisfying way than they otherwise would have. All this was to initiate obedience. Because in Deuteronomy, they make this claim, you are my God, I will obey. and every third year to say, see, I did obey, and I continue to obey. All of it was to initiate an obedience that would result in the fulfillment of God's plan. And yes, I just said that God's plan includes us obediently carrying out his plan. It's not all in his hands. He longs to partner with us. In the commercial, they make an edit in the music. They cut out a big long piece and they add part of the ending right at the end of the ending of the song, right up into the end of the music, or at the end of the commercial, while the narrator is saying something. And that edit at the end of the singing, the guitar in the background of the commercial plays some chords. And they echo a point in the song. The chords that they play at the end of the commercial echoes some words from the song. Those words that accompany those chords are, these are the good old days. These are the good old days. No, don't confuse that with the popular song, 99 Pilots. No. These are the good old days. These are the days that we should remember. These are the days people look forward to with anticipation. These are the days at the end of history. Everybody's going to be able to look back and go, this is the fulfillment of promise. The lives we live today as followers of Christ in obedience. So what? So what? Well, we are the ones. We are the ones who are called day after day to make all three declarations. You are my God. I will obey. And I have obeyed. If we did that, obedience means listening for his voice. Because today, in the good old days, he has caused his spirit to dwell in us. And he reveals himself to us through that spirit. Back at the foot of Sinai, that wasn't true. Those were terrifying days. Those were not the good old days. For 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around without a home, those were not the good old days. But they were days of God's provision. Entering into the promised land, those were not the good old days. Read Kings and Chronicles, find out. The enemies of the Lord's people were still active and pestering, and justice was rare. These are the good old days. These are the days they longed for. These are the days we'll look back on and declare God was faithful. He was faithful every minute of every day. And we, every day, need to make the declaration, but also ask the question of ourselves. Make the declaration, you are God, I am your person. I will obey. But ask the question, how many times do I get in the way of hearing God's voice? Of raising my hand in worship when I sense that that might be a thing to do. Stewardship over things like the first fruits of the harvest. Those are things. But those are things that declare this. You gave us this land. It's yours. It's not mine. You gave it to me. Because the world, the whole earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But I turn this back to you in obedience, that your name might be honored, that justice might be displayed in the provision for the priest and the foreigner and the orphan and the widow. You fulfilling your promise to them goes directly through my hands. And I willingly and obediently join you in it by giving what you have given me. That's a good first step. And it imitates the step God took first to invite us to his table, which we are going to partake of right now.